Please, if you have a Bible, could you turn with me to the New Testament, to the Gospel according to Mark, and chapter 6. If you're using these maroon Bibles, it's on page 974. Page 974, Mark chapter 6. I want to read from verse 14. Reading about John the Baptist and about King Herod particularly. And let me just ask you some questions. And I hope that the boys and girls, maybe if you can't read, maybe you can listen to this story because it's a very interesting story. Just think about these things. There are three people in Herod's family that we meet here. What wrong thing, what sin is each one of these people doing in Herod's family? And for some of them, it's more than one wrong thing. Are there sins in your life? Are you asking Jesus to take away those sins? What does John's death in this passage point us to? So let's read the passage and be thinking about these sins and about how these sins can be taken away. John chapter 6, verse 14. This is God's word. Now King Herod heard of him, that is Jesus, for his name had become well known. And he said, John the Baptist is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him. Others said, it is Elijah. And others said, it is the prophet, or like one of the prophets. But when Herod heard, he said, this is John, whom I beheaded. He has been raised from the dead. For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Therefore Herodias held it against him and wanted to kill him. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and he protected him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Then an opportune day came, when Herod on his birthday gave a feast for his nobles, the high officers, and the chief men of Galilee. And when Herodias' daughter herself came in and danced and pleased Herod and those who sat with him, the king said to the girl, ask me whatever you want, and I will give it to you. He also swore to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you, up to half of my kingdom. So she went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. Immediately she came in with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry. Yet because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he did not want to refuse her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in prison, brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. And when his disciples, that's John's disciples, heard of it, they came and took away his corpse and laid it in a tomb. Amen. May God bless to us this reading and also the preaching of his own perfect word. Please, if you would take your Bibles and turn with me to that passage that we read earlier. Let's spend a few minutes looking at it together. Mark chapter 6. I do have one or two things to show the boys and girls just to help you to remember the main ideas of what we're going to look at. So I hope that you can see these pictures and see if you can remember what God is saying here. The Apostle Paul, in the year 67, in Rome. William Tyndale, in 1536, in what is now Belgium. The 18-year-old Margaret Wilson, in 1685, in Scotland. Jim Elliot, in 1956, in Ecuador, in South America. Can you say what happened to these people on those dates? They were killed. Each one of those people was killed because they were trusting in Jesus and his word. I hope you already know the story of Paul. And could I urge you, if you have some time today, to read 2 Timothy chapter 4, where Paul is facing death, but where Paul is ready to die. It's not just in this century, with the evil Islamic State, that people are beheaded. Paul was beheaded. William Tyndale was burned at the stake. Young Margaret Wilson was drowned in the sea off Scotland. Jim Elliot was speared by Indians in South America. And I would ask you to find out more about those people as well, because their stories will challenge you to stand up for Jesus. And they all follow the pattern of the passage we're looking at today, where John the Baptist is put to death for speaking God's word unjustly, without a trial. And there are two very clear sides in this passage. Either you're on John's side today, or else you're on Herod's side. It's a choice each one of us must make: to sin or to be a sacrifice. That's the choice before us, and that's what I want to call this sermon: to sin or to be a sacrifice. So let's look at the first one first, and this will take up most of our time: to sin. And even though Herod put John in prison, it's actually Herod who's looking out of the bars. Herod is a prisoner to sin, not John, as we'll see. We're going to look at each one of the members of Herod's family to see how each one of them is sinning. And we're going to think about Herodias first. That's Herod's wife. If you look at verse 19, we can see something of Herodias' sin. Therefore, Herodias held it against him, that held a grudge against John the Baptist because of what John was saying. And she wanted to kill him, but she could not. Now, we haven't met Herodias before as we've been looking at Mark's gospel. We haven't even met Herod either. So let me tell you a little bit about them. When Mark calls Herod king here, he's really being sarcastic, because Herod isn't king. He's only ruling with the permission of Rome. Rome is really in charge. And later on, Herod will try to be king, but he will lose his kingdom. The emperor will take it from him. It's Matthew who tells us about Jesus being born in Bethlehem in the days of Herod the Great. Now, that's not the same Herod. That's this Herod's father. This Herod is the sixth son of Herod the Great. And if you hear about Herod the Great, he had three sons, and one of his wives put to death. It wasn't a very nice thing. It wasn't a very pleasant thing to be a member of Herod the Great's family. There's jealousy. There's suspicion round every corner. And Herodias is actually the granddaughter of Herod the Great. So Herodias is related to this Herod Antipas. She's his niece. And when the two of them meet, they're both already married to other people. Herodias' husband is actually Philip, who is a half-brother of Herod Antipas. But both Herod and Herodias are willing to get rid of their husband or their wife so they can marry each other. And according to the historian at the time, there's a public outrage. People are very angry at Herodias for doing this. Now, we don't know if John ever spoke to Herodias herself, but verse 18 tells us that he does speak to Herod. John had said to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." And John is right. The commandments are quite clear. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not take another man's wife. And the book of Leviticus spells it out even more clearly. Herodias should know that. Her grandfather was the king of the Jews. But she shuts her heart to the truth. And she chooses to take it out on the man who is telling the truth. How dare John try to interfere in her business? How dare he tell her what's right and what's wrong? Who is he anyway? He's only some strange kind of desert preacher. And it's not the kind of thing that you can bring up in polite conversation. No matter how gently you may try to say it, this is a vile and a cruel sin against Herod's brother Philip, against Herod's first wife too, against any children from both marriages, and it's a sin against God, whose law has been broken. But so intense is Herodias' bitterness, and that is her sin. Just to let you see that. Herodias' sin is bitterness. She's bitter against John because of what he is saying to her husband. Because her bitterness is so strong, because she's so high up in the country, thoughts of killing John come into her mind. And notice how her bitterness spreads. Herod arrests John to keep Herodias happy, but to keep John safe. Herodias can't get at him in the prison. But now she's on the prowl. And as verse 21 says, an opportune day arrives. The right time for Herodias' plan has arrived, and she's blind to everything else. She sees everything through her desire to kill John. So whenever Salome comes and says to her, "What shall I ask for?" she knows, just like that, the head of John the Baptist. She knows Herod's weakness, and she sends her own daughter in to play on Herod's weakness. Her bitterness involves her daughter as well. And some people think that Salome may only be about 14 here. Surely it's a cruel thing to send a young girl like this into such a place. But what other people have to suffer doesn't matter, as long as Herodias can get what she wants, as long as her bitterness is satisfied. But surely believers in Jesus aren't ever bitter, aren't we? Listen to the writer to the Hebrews. He says, "See to it that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled." He would warn against bitterness because he knows that it does strike believers. It does spread to others. Like Herodias, we can become blinded to the truth. We can see everything through the hurt that we think someone has done to us. A wise person has said that what we eat is not as important as what's eating us. And often the root of bitterness is actually selfishness. We think we should be treated better than we are. We deserve better. And self is very hard to put to death. Only through Jesus can we do it. Jesus had perfect reason to be bitter, even more so than John the Baptist, for how his enemies, for how his friends, for how his father was treating him. But Jesus wasn't bitter. Jesus trusted himself to his father, the judge, and he prayed to his father for others. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. In her bitterness, Herodias turns her back on God's messenger, on Jesus' messenger. How can she obey his word? So Herodias' sin is bitterness. But let's turn now to look at Herod. Most of the passage is about Herod. And one main sin rules his life. Although there's a second sin that's also helping here. Sin loves company. You don't often find one sin on its own. If you give in to one sin, other sins will crowd in too. What is Herod's chief sin? This is Herod's chief sin. Maybe the boys and girls don't know that word. It really means wanting to have someone who you shouldn't want to have. Lust. And that sin seems to move Herod in all he does. The other week, some of us were listening to Blair MacFarlane, and he gave us a very good way to tell the difference between love and lust. He said, love can't wait to give, while lust can't wait to get. Love can't wait to give, but lust can't wait to get. Herodias was another man's wife, Herod's own brother's wife. A double reason to stay away from her. Herod must have heard God's law many times. It told him, Herodias is off limits. But Herod wants to do his own thing. He sees something in Herodias he doesn't see in his own wife. He shouldn't even be looking at Herodias like that. But that's his sin. And many men follow him there. And he can't wait to get Herodias for himself. He can't get her out of his mind. He starts a relationship with her behind his brother's back. And Herodias responds. Maybe she thinks it's love. Maybe she thinks Herod's a better catch than her own husband. Without such goings on, the film industry and the sales of romantic books would be much, much smaller. Herod's sinful desire for Herodias, at first in secret and then in the open for all to see, makes him defy God and break God's law. He would be king, but he won't listen to the true king, who is God. And it is this sin that allows Herodias to spring her trap. Much has been made of Salome's dance. Sometimes I think preachers have focused longer on it than is healthy. All that Mark says in verse 22 is that Salome dances and pleases Herod and his high-powered guests. It's enough to say it's a sinful men-only event. Even Herodias is outside. And the wine to celebrate Herod's birthday is flowing. I think we must say that Herod, overcome with drink, in the grip of this sin, wants to have Salome for himself. Why else would he make her such wild offers with drunken oaths? He is so generous. He will treat her well. Once a man breaks his marriage vows, it's much easier to break them again and again. Herod's sin is leading him by the nose. And his second sin we find in verse 26. And the king was exceedingly sorry when he heard what Salome wanted. Yet because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he did not want to refuse her. So could you say what this second sin is? Pride, that's right. Herod's second sin is pride. With Herodias, it's bitterness. With Herod, it's lust, wanting someone he shouldn't want to have. And then pride, wanting his own way. Salome's shocking request brings him to his senses. And that word, exceedingly sorry, it's two words in the English. It's found somewhere else in Mark. When Jesus is exceedingly sorrowful in the Garden of Gethsemane. But Herod's not sorry enough to say, "What a sinful fool I've been. I cannot give you that request. I cannot make that order." But his pride doesn't let him. Verse 20 tells us that Herod fears John. But he doesn't fear God as he should. He fears his dinner guests more. He can't afford to lose face. In case it might be said in Rome that Herod doesn't keep his promises. The sin that made Adam eat the forbidden fruit, pride, makes Herod end the life of the greatest man born to woman. Now, this lust is a problem that the world doesn't talk about, and I don't think the church talks very much about it either. I was glad to hear there was an item on the radio this morning about pornography and churches being concerned about people looking at things they shouldn't be looking at. I don't want to spend too long on this, but I do want to help you if you struggle with it, or if you know someone else who's struggling, or if you want to prepare yourself for the days when this will be a temptation to your children. You don't have to go looking on the internet for images to make you sin in this way. They come looking for you. I have a book which unfortunately I didn't bring today, a book with chapters on lust and pride and on guilt and laziness as well. And I would recommend, if you could possibly get a hold of that book, do. It's called Mastering the Dragons of the Soul. And lust, sinful desire, is a dragon that wants to destroy your Christian witness. Let me just mention three things briefly that the book covers. Firstly, it refers to Job's statement, "I have made a covenant with my eyes not to look sinfully at a girl." You must decide what is not good for you to look at and then not look at it. Secondly, James tells us to confess our sins to each other, to pray for each other. If you need help in this area, please talk to an elder, to a Christian you respect about it. And thirdly, seek out good things, worthwhile things, to look at instead. There are books, there are films that honor God, that uphold the Bible. Spend your time with those things instead. If this is a problem with you, don't make it worse with pride. Don't think you can manage it on your own. Confess your sin. Ask God, ask us to help you deal with it. Herod here is a tragic figure. He's not without his good points on a human level. He knows that what John is saying is true. He's impressed by John's straight talk, by his single eye. And you may be sure that John is urging Herod to give up his sin, to trust in Jesus, who he is pointing to. John does touch Herod's conscience. Our conscience tells us what's right and what's wrong. Because we're sinners, it doesn't always work accurately. But when you do something against your conscience, beware. Herod fears John because he knows that John's life is what his life should be. Honest, pure, faithful. But because Herod doesn't want John's life, God's forgiveness enough, Herod allows his sin to smother his conscience. And so his sin leads him from lust to adultery, from pride to murder, until the ministry of the living Jesus haunts Herod because he thinks it's the dead John alive again. Just look at verse 16. When Herod heard about Jesus, he said, "This is John whom I beheaded, and the eye is very strong. He has been raised from the dead." If you had asked Herod, even on the morning of that party, if he would kill John that day, Herod would have laughed in your face. Beware how sin can draw you into places, make you do things that you never want to do, where you never want to be. We meet Herod once more in the Gospels. Please turn over with me just for a minute to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23 on page 1026. This is the trial of Jesus. Pilate, the Roman governor, has handed Jesus over to this Herod because Jesus is from Galilee where Herod rules. And look at Herod's reaction in verse 8 of Luke 23. "Now when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see him, because he had heard many things about him, and he hoped to see some miracle done by him." Well, if you were to meet Jesus and could ask him one question, what would it be? Something maybe about the agony of the cross, or about the glory of heaven, or about some hard time that you've been having. What does Herod ask Jesus for? For a miracle. For a magic trick, really. There's no sense of his sin here. There's no crying out to Jesus for mercy. Herod has smothered his conscience. Once too often. His conscience is dead now. And look at verse 9. "Then he questioned him," Herod questioned Jesus, "with many words, but Jesus answered him nothing." Jesus has nothing to say to him. How dreadful even to come to a service like this and not be touched by the word of God. You've sinned too much. You've ignored your conscience too often. and Jesus has nothing more to say to you. Because that is a living, tormented death. If your conscience is telling you today that you've sinned against God in any of these areas, in selfishness, in pride, in lust even, agree with God. Realize how serious that is. And cry out to God to forgive you. Today. Not tomorrow, not next week. Today. You may not be here next week. Nor may I. Let me just say a couple of words about Salome, because she often gets left out of this. What is Salome's sin? I've called it wrong obedience. Wrong obedience, because Salome does obey her mother. And the Bible does encourage us to honor our father and our mother. But it's quite clear that her mother has poisoned her mind. Salome doesn't know what to ask for straight away. But if you look at verse 25, from how she adds to what her mother says, she is a willing player here too. She says to the king, "I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter." She makes up the "at once" and the "on a platter" herself. She seems to hate John as much as her mother does. I would say, beware, parents, of poisoning your children's minds against good people, against the truth. Sometimes we can do that for our own ends. May you not just pray for your children and teach them the truth of God, but may your life be in tune with that so that your words have power. And younger folk here today, don't be swayed by others as Salome is by her mother to obey, to do what's wrong. No matter who it is who's telling you to do it, check everything against the Word of God, against the fruit of the Spirit that God gives to all His children. This passage, as we've seen, is full of sin. But I want to come finally and briefly to the other side, to sin or to be a sacrifice. That's the choice. It has been well said in Mark's Gospel that he tells us about two major deaths: the death of John the Baptist and the death of Jesus. Herod liked to hear John, even though John puzzled him. Pilate marvels at Jesus and tries to set him free. Herodias, however, plots against John. And that prepares us for the religious leaders ganging up against Jesus. Herod gives in to pressure to kill John. Pilate will give in to pressure to kill Jesus. And in verse 29, John's disciples quietly and bravely take his body away and bury it in a tomb. In the same way, one of Jesus' disciples will lay his body in a tomb. So John's death is preparing us for Jesus' death. John told people to repent of their sins so they would be forgiven. And John was killed for it. Jesus came preaching, "Repent and believe the good news." And Pilate ordered his death. Mark chapter 6 verse 12, just before this passage, and this explains why this passage is here. Mark 6 verse 12 tells us the disciples go out with the message that people should repent. So what do you think Mark is saying will happen to them for carrying that message? The Apostle Paul says this to the believers in Philippi, to every believer here today. It has been granted to you for the sake of Christ that you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. It was God's will that John should give his life to seal his words, so that others would know the price of pointing to Jesus in a hostile world. They may not put you to faith, they may not put you to death, believer, for your faith. But are you so convinced that Jesus loves you, that Jesus has died for you, that you are ready to offer him your life no matter what? We don't know what the future has in store for people in this country. We don't even know how much longer only the proper view of marriage will be held. Are you living to please God today? Are you living to delight in Jesus? Or is there some other chief ambition in the way? If you're living to please God, you will not miss your reward. In this sinful world, this is your choice. Will you continue in sin, as Herod did, and live for a while, maybe even prosper, but then no unending death? Or will you see that Jesus is the way to life, to peace with God, to glory? And will you give your life to him, so that in death, even like John, you will open your eyes in his presence? Will you go on sinning today? Or will you be a sacrifice to please God? Let's stand and talk to God together. Our Father, you know that we've been thinking much today about sin, and it is an unpleasant subject. We don't like to think about our sin, but help each of us to know how wide and how deep our sin is. Help us to look in the mirror of your word. Help us to listen to good preaching that reminds us about our sin. Help us to love you, Lord, to love Jesus more than anyone, more than anything else. We ask you that you would put our sin to death. And may we not worry about the consequences of living for you and of speaking up for you. Lord, we would pray for anyone today who's not yet trusting in Jesus, that they would see in Herod where sin takes those who turn against you. Lord, we pray that you would give such folk grace to hate their sin, to believe that Jesus died for that sin, to turn from their sin, and to trust in him, so that we might die to sin and have eternal life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.